the enemy. We have a real enemy. We're going to see again this morning that the enemy would want to defeat you and want to defeat me. He'll defeat us in our minds. He'll defeat us in our reason. He'll defeat us in our arguments. He'll defeat us even in our common sense, or even in what we would think would be our psychology of life. He'll defeat our wills. He'll defeat our power. He'll defeat us really in every way if we let him. If we don't prepare. If we don't stand at the ready. And so Paul, as he's gone through this wonderful letter to this church, bringing them encouragement and enlightenment, he ends in chapter 6 of Ephesians, if you want to turn there, and verse 10. After all that he says, just to touch on a couple words before we move on, finally. There's one last thing that Paul wants to share with the church, with Christians. After all, he shared our position, what we possess, who we are in Christ. But then finally, you know, you can know all this stuff. You can even understand it. But there's one more thing before I leave you I want to share with you. Finally. I think sometimes the final words, again, can be the most important words. Jesus, when he was with his disciples that last night in the upper room, I think some of the words, you know, you go back to John chapter 13 on, you know, you read what he had to say. They're powerful words. They're words he wants to leave with them so that they don't run away, so that they don't fall flat on their face, so that they don't forsake the life that they've lived and the life that they've experienced, so they don't forsake him. And so he leaves them these final words that Paul says are important. Finally, my brethren, be strong. We're not to be wimpy Christians, always whining and always thinking about ourselves and whining about ourselves. You know, how often we whine about everything. Be strong. Stand up and be men. Stand up and be women. Stand up and be men and women of God. Be strong. Be courageous. But we're not going to be able to do it on our own. We might think that we're tough and we might think that we're strong, but Paul brings it to the correct thing. Be strong in the Lord. Rely on the Lord. He's all powerful, right? He's omnipotent. I like reading the Psalms. He created, and it's when he created, there's things in there with his fingers. He put the planets in orbit. And I've often thought, you know, when we played marbles, or better yet, when we shoot, you know, the paper wads. You know, you wad a paper wad up and then put it in your mouth, make it a little hard, and then you biff it, you know. That's like, you just see God, you know, creating, you know, spinning these things into orbit. He's powerful. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. Almighty God. And so we rely upon Him. We're strong in Him. We're strong in His power and in His might. I am not very strong. And you are not very strong. But we have a God, again, who is almighty. Now, put on not a piece, Not some. Not everyone but the one I don't like. Put on the whole. How many times Paul said he emphasizes that? I think he knows. I think he knows that he knows our hearts. He knows that we want to do what we want to do. And so he emphasizes, you know what, if you're going to stand, if you're not going to get knocked all around, you've got to put on the whole armor of God. Not just a piece here and there. Not just what you and I think we need, but put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, again, he uses this word, to stand. He's going to say that we wrestle, but yet it's a war. You know, we're not, life is not, I think of this a lot, you know, life is not, you know, let's, you know, get together and have a bonding time. You know, let's get together and you know, share our opinions and our and express our feelings and you know, let's get to, you know, life isn't a playground. It's a, what he's trying to say is life is a battleground. And if we're gonna stand, we've got to know that. And so in wrestling, again, when John was here and Nate was here that one day, they both teach wrestling, and you start on your feet. I think every type of wrestling, you start on your feet. And you get major points when you score a takedown. You don't want to get thrown down off your feet. I think it's 2 points when you get a takedown. When you get thrown off your feet and the other guy gets to be on top, you're in trouble. You know, there's riding time and there's this, and you're in danger of, you know, getting a near fall or maybe even pinned. You're beat. You're done. We weren't doing anything one night, and I turned it to, it was this, they're in this cage, these guys. And they're in this cage, and it's like, you can do just about anything you want. It's not, it's a combination of wrestling, boxing, kicking. It's pretty interesting. And again, a key was you don't want to get off, you don't want to get taken off your feet. Wow, it's bloody. Paul wants us to stand. And see, Satan wants to knock us off our feet. He wants to defeat us in our thinking. He wants to defeat us in our minds. He wants to defeat us. And we're going to see, again, I think one of his major things. He says that we might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings. We have an enemy. He's a real enemy. He's not, you know, this mystic force, a personage, Lucifer. He was a mighty angel. He was an overshadowing angel. And this, many believe that on the Ark of the Covenant, there were cherubim. And their wings, they overshadowed, covered the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Many scholars, rabbis, believe that Lucifer, there are two on each end, overshadowed, that he was a third cherubim overshadowing also the Ark of the Covenant. He was a protector, an overshadow. He was also a worship leader. We get all this from the scriptures. But in pride, he raised his ugly head and tried, you might say, to dethrone God. And so he was cast from heaven, he and a third of the angels. And so Paul says that we have an enemy. We looked at that enemy. And I think one of his major schemes, he's a liar, he's the father of lies. He's always lying to you. He's always lying to me. That's one of the first things he did. Adam and Eve were in the garden. God had created this paradise, heaven. And Satan comes, and what's he do? He lies. God really didn't say that. You know, how many times does he lie to you? How many times does he lie to me? He's a schemer. He's a masquerader. He makes things seem good. He's an angel of light, but he's dark. I'll tell you, I thought the 60s were crazy. I mean, the 60s were crazy. I mean, that was kind of about, you know, a rebelling against the Vietnam War. Again, a war that was going nowhere, doing nothing. I tried every way I could. I didn't want to go over there. And my lottery number was 44. So I would have, but I got it. I'm going to college now. Even if I did want to go to college, but even if I didn't, I would have tried. I did not want to go over there, that meaningless place. So all the rebellion against the establishment, right? Against the authority. And so the long hair, the quote, the hippies. I mean, that's just what it was. Boy, you look at today. Look at the news today. Look at the violence that we're seeing today. Look at the undercurrent in our society. It is crazy. What is a liar? The lies that are being espoused and believed by at least half the country, I think. You talk about a divided country. Wow. It is crazy. He's a liar. He's an angel of light. He's a deceiver. And so, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes and the things that the devil is going to use against you and against me. Now, it's important. We wrestle. He calls it wrestling, but then we're to equip ourselves like we're in war. And so it's a wrestling war. I think he uses wrestle Paul is in that time period where the Romans and the Greeks, I mean, wrestling was huge. And so he uses that, but we're in this war, and it's not a war against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war, how we've emphasized that. When I react to flesh and blood, I can do that in my car. I have done that in my car. I've wanted to do certain, you know, gestures, but I refuse because God's lured me from that, but I'm tempted to go back to that. I would like to say certain things, but again, God delivered me from that, and I don't want to go back to those kind of things. I actually had a guy scream at me a week ago, and I looked right at him, I said, you know what? You are tempting me to go back to my old life. Now, certain guys, I don't know, I would have been kind of afraid of. Believe me, I was not afraid of this guy. And it's just like, man, if you only knew I want to punch him right in the face. And I wouldn't have been afraid to do it, even though I'm old and weak. I said, you know what? I refuse. I'm refusing right now. Just so you know, I am refusing to go back to that reactive anger. I'm not going to do it. And you're pushing hard. You know, we've got to have the whole armor of God. You never know where these things are coming from. And we've got to stand, or we're beat up. You know, I probably would have been in jail if I would have hit him nowadays. And so the whole thing is it's maybe because we're in here. I don't know. I'm not fighting against that guy. That slothful, you know, fat, ignorant guy. I'm not fighting against him. That's flesh and blood. What's behind it all? It's spiritual. And certainly he needs the Lord. He says he knows the Lord. I don't think he knows the Lord. It's spiritual. And again, what would have happened, you know, if it would have followed through the other way? I don't know. And so recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. Look at what it is. We're warring against principalities and powers. We have an enemy, the personage of Satan, the devil, the slanderer, the deceiver, and a third of the angels fell with him. He has his cohorts, demons. They're real. Now, I don't focus on them a lot, but principalities. Even the sense that Paul is saying is that there are the demons are influencing territories and areas. The world, what is Satan? He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this age. So that's who we're fighting. That's who we're in battle against. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We know, read Revelation, read Daniel 10, the prince of Tyre, Satan himself or demons, actually influencing the king of Tyre. I don't think Jesus was speaking to Hitler, telling him to, see what I'm saying? The demonic powers, demons. Paul says specifically in the world and in leadership, in world leadership, it's demonic. And again, when you read the scenario of how everything comes together, the Bible says that there's going to come a time when every single one, every nation in the world. I take that if we're around even the United States, is going to come against his people and come against Israel. How does that happen? It's demonic. Evil spirits speaking to the minds of these leaders. One of the biggest proofs of the truth of Christianity, have you ever heard? Well, we'd say, oh, that person's crazy. This just dawned on me one day on I think I was hunting a beach. But we were down on the beach, and yeah, all kinds of crazy stuff was always going on the beach. And so we were down there, and it just hit me one day. You know, there's this guy, and he's going crazy. You know, just, you know, GD this, you know, Jesus Christ. It just dawned, wow. I've never heard what we'd say, a crazy person. I've never heard an angry person. I've never heard just a good old boy. There was one I was talking to Friday from Bradford, oil guy. You know, every other word almost a curse word. And I've never heard him, oh, Muhammad. Oh, Allah, Buddha. Never. But I always hear him. Oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, my. Oh, God damn. Oh, Allah, damn it. Have you ever heard it? I've never heard it. And I hear it all the time. And that day on the beach, I was going, wow, what a proof of the how Satan hates Jesus. And he's always cursing Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the real thing. He's the real thing. And Satan hates it. That's powerful when you think about it. It's sad, but it's powerful. It's a powerful truth. If Allah were real, if Buddha were real, you think Satan would want to cut him down and curse him out? Not real. We don't have to do it. And so the demonic influence, power, and bondage. You think of these people that are you know, oppressed and even possessed by demonic powers, and it's powerful. But we don't have to be afraid of it. Maybe you think, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought you've met somebody possessed. I think I've met many people that are possessed. And you don't have to be afraid of them at all. Jesus is Lord. And again, putting on the whole armor. And so just know that, all right? We're in this war. And there's an enemy, and he's strong. But we're stronger in the Lord. Now, we get to 13, and we want to at least get through this first one. Therefore, all right, knowing all this, all right, Paul, finally, I want you to succeed. I want you to live victoriously. You know, you don't have to be whining all the time. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be defeated all the time. No. Finally, do these things. Therefore, he says it a second time. Within a few verses, I think it's really important. I think he's making a point here. Therefore, knowing all this, it's therefore because of what's gone on before. Therefore, because of all this, take up again, not one, not two, not what you feel like it, but make sure. I mean, it's like you're getting up in the morning, and if I was a total idiot and didn't know a single thing of what I was doing, I'd have to ask Kim, Kim, will you make sure I have all my clothes on before I leave the house? Because I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to get arrested. I don't want to be an embarrassment to anybody. And it's like, as a Christian, before I, you know, not that I have to leave the house, but before I get on with my day, every day, you know, we ought to ask ourselves, am I suited up to go into war today? Be honest. How many times do you even think of it? I'm being honest, I don't always think of it at all. I do try and pray, I do try and do devotion, and Paul's saying, you know what, you better suit up. Now, Seth there, he's home. Some others, like, you know, Jake, what, you know, I don't know who. Some of you guys have been in the military. All right, you're being deployed. Take half your gear. That's not what they're requiring. You know, put on your flak vest, but don't worry about the helmet. And oh, I don't know, if you want to take your gun, go ahead. I think where we're sending you, I think there's some rocks. Maybe you can throw a few of those. You ever see that Enemy at the Gates movie? About the Vasily, whatever, the sniper, Russian sniper in World War II, Stalingrad. They're sending them in to fight against the Germans in Stalingrad. And so they don't have enough guns and ammo, the Russians. And so they send them in two by twos, and they, you get the rifle, you get the bullets. When this guy gets killed, you pick up the rifle and put the bullets in the rifle and shoot the rifle. And they're going through, and Vasily, he wants the rifle. He doesn't get the rifle, he gets the bullets. And it's like, you know, they're sending them in. You know, the guys without the I wouldn't have wanted to be. I'm running into the battle with a clip of bullets. I'm going to really beat these guys. And they're over there with machine guns and, jeez. But that's, as Christians, that's how we are. You know, we're not even aware we're in a war, let alone being suited up and geared up and going into battle to win the war. And this isn't a statement of condemnation on you. It's me. And you look at the church and you wonder why the church is powerless. And it is. I'm not gonna try and make us out to be something great. We need revival. We need to step back and repent and Lord, fill us again. Lord, do it again. You know, Lord, give me a hunger for the Word again. I remember where there was a time where if you wanted it, first of all, there was a desire to be in Bible study with other Christians. There was just, man. At that time, I was going to a church that sat 6,000 people. And if you wanted to sit, you had to get there an hour early. That's just the way it was. And then they'd always open it and let you sit outside, and actually outside because it was in California, and then they had other places you could sit. But man, if you want to, there was such a desire. Man, I want to worship Jesus. I want to. Right? I mean, the Lord just needs to revive us. Revive the church. There should be an excitement to share the Lord, to witness, to bring people to Bible study, to bring people to church, to bring people to the Lord any way I can bring them. And so, put on the whole armor. Where were we? Therefore, 13, take up the whole armor, again, put it all on, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I mean, Paul is just saying that, again, Satan is the ruler of the age. He's the god of the air. It's evil. It's an evil day that we live in. Paul, just flip up to 1 Timothy. Or better yet, 2 Timothy 3. I've always loved this chapter. You know, don't be fooled. Know this in the last days. We're in the last days. Savage times will come. Look at what it says. Men will be lovers of themselves. Oh, man. Do we not live in that today? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient. That's one of the traits. When we did Ephesians 6 there, the beginning, children, obey your parents. We live in the last days. Disobedient to parents. And it just goes on. Having a form of godliness, denying its power. It's the day and age we live in. We live in the last days. We live in savage times. We live in an evil day. And so Paul says, put on the whole armor. What? So that we can stand in the evil day, having done all, stand. Now he gets to the particulars. Those are the generals. Now he gets to the particulars. And we're just going to do the first one this morning. Stand there, having girded your New King James, says waist. Some of your translations might say loins. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now, a little later on, he's going to say, taking what? The sword of the Spirit. We know that the sword of the Spirit is the Scriptures, the Word of God. And it's truth. And so is he duplicating things? Well, if you think I'm putting on something, and then with the other, I'm taking it up, right? And actually using it. So there's two applications, and I think that we could take the first three and the second three and definitely put them in two, you know, like separate kind of categories. So I'm going to put on truth. I'm going to gird my life with truth. Look at Luke chapter 12. Let's just go a couple places, because this is kind of a theme, you might say, that we see other places. Help us maybe understand exactly a little bit of what he means. Luke 12:35. This is Jesus. He's speaking. And he's encouraging the disciples and those he's speaking to not to worry, not be anxious, and sharing these like stories, these parables. Verse 34, chapter 12, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Out of my heart, you know, what's in my heart's what's really in me. And what comes out of my mouth, kind of what's in my heart. Those are like things the Bible teaches. Solomon, he encourages us to really take care of our hearts and guard our hearts and make sure our hearts are right. And right after he's talking, you know, about that, in verse 35, he says, "Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately." Being the faithful servant, saying that I should gird. He's saying, gird my waist, gird my loins. And why should I do it? Because I should be, again, in a state of readiness. I should be in a state of watchfulness. I should be in a state of preparedness. 1 Peter chapter 1, go there real quick. First Peter 1. Peter's doing this beautiful thing about what we possess, you know, our inheritance and what it involves as we've had faith in Jesus. Look at verse 13 in chapter 1. Therefore, this girding, he's going to a little different place. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gird up the loins of my mind. Gird up my waist. What's Paul saying? That an initial thing is that, and a third thing that we'll throw in here, that initially Paul is saying is that my inner life. I think many times our inner lives, even our secret lives, the real me, the real you. Again, what I would do when I'm alone, what I would do, quote, in secret. Now we know that with God there's nothing in secret, but we have that life, you see. We're told that even the things I do in secret are going to be brought to the light. And so I think what Paul's saying is that the very real me in the depths of my bowels, you might say, my inner self, I have to have that. I'm putting that belt on. That girdle, it's called a girdle other places. It's kind of one of the first things that was put on. Now, many times the warrior would put that girdle on, and then his sword would go on that girdle. They'd wear a tunic. And if they were going to go in the battle, they would tuck that tunic in that girdle. So that tunic wasn't flying all over the place. For freedom and for movement, so that couldn't be snagged or grabbed. And so it was that girdle that was so necessary, that belt that was so necessary as an initial, you might say, piece of equipment. And what's he called? It's truth. That I would put on the girdle, that I would cover my loins, that I would make. God, you know what? You are truth. And your word is truth. And we're going to see that the word, again, it is the sword of the Spirit, the sword of truth. But I think it's broader. I don't know how to say it. It's a broader thing that God, I know. I'm relinquishing. I think it goes to my will. I think it goes to everything that I've been brought up and learned. God, I'm laying it all aside. Whatever you say, who you are, it's truth. That's the initial thing. I'm giving up everything that I believe, everything that I think, everything, oh, I know. No, I don't know nothing. God, what do you say on it? And I'm girding my loins with truth. With the truth of who you are. With the truth. Again, why? Because Satan, one of the major things that we learned last week before, Jesus said that he was what? The very father of lies. So he's such in the business of falsehood and deception that I need to be girded with truth. God, your truth, your word's truth, everything about you is truth. The Spirit of God actually is the teacher who will lead me into all truth. That's what the Bible says. And so initially, it's again laying aside Moses. We talked about Moses Sunday nights, because Moses, being that little baby, was found by Pharaoh's daughter, right? Became Pharaoh's adopted son for 40 years, grew up in the best of everything, was educated, had whatever. And then there came a time in Moses' life when he saw the children, his brethren, being mistreated, and he went to defend them and he went to deliver them, and yet he fell flat on his face. He had to run for his life. He had to flee. For 40 more years, he was in the desert, unlearning everything that he had learned for the first 40 years. Just him, some sheep, his in-laws, but I think mainly him and the sheep, every day. Out in the desert, actually on the back side of a mountain, as far away as you could get. That's the sense. And it was there that he could hear God. It was there that he learned who God was. It was there that he learned how to be a shepherd. Not a shepherd of sheep, but a shepherd of people. Because he was going to come back and he was going to be the pastor and the shepherd of God's people. And so Moses would, can you imagine being told what to do? Can you imagine? You know, Moses, go out there and you know, comb, I don't know what you do to sheep. I mean, cows, you got to clean up after. I mean, sheep, they're out in the desert wandering around. So he probably had to, you know, comb them or shave them or whatever, you know, handle these filthy animals. You know, listen, can you just, you know, all day, 24 hours, Moses is probably going crazy. He might have been running around, talk to me, and he was reduced to nothing. You see what I'm saying? God likes to reduce us so that we know him, so that we press into him, so that we come to a place where that we're actually teachable. Truth. Am I willing to... Paul says it's essential. And it's so hard, see, because look at who we're listening to. You know, I look at missing sign, you know, like in the school districts, and you got to listen to the professionals. This is how you raise the kids. And I'm sure you think at times, these people are so crazy. They don't know nothing. It's totally the wrong way to raise the kids. It's totally the wrong way to teach the kids. But you're locked in that, you know, and it's so hard. You know, as parents, we're being told that, right? We're being told, you got to be careful anymore. You know, how you do it, how you discipline your kids, how you disciple them, how you do it all. Wow. It's hard. And so that's what I think he's saying, that you know what, I don't care what all these voices are. Even Christians, quote, Christian counselors and Christian minute. No. You know, what does God say and what's the word say? I'm resigning myself to that and putting that on today. I'm putting on truth. I'm firmly established in the truth. And it comes from only one place. It does not come from any book other than this one. That's why I've talked to guys. I have good friends. And they're always oh, I'm reading this book. Oh, this book is wonderful. Oh. And I go, that's neat. That's really neat. How's it transforming your life right now? You got a lot of head knowledge, and it might be right, it might be wrong, it might be whatever. You know, there's a lot of books out there about the end times and all that, and they're always reading these things, and they're just running down these rabbit paths. And I'm thinking, wow, how is it transforming your life where that you're so excited about Jesus and Jesus is coming maybe today and your life is on fire for Jesus? And it's not. And part of the reason it isn't because I'm not reading this. I'm not excited. It doesn't transform. Some guy's words isn't going to transform my heart and my life. But the Bible says this is. Because the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Able to divide asunder the joints and the marrow and the soul and spirit. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. And so I resign myself to that. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. You know, it's essential. It's essential that I come to that place that I'm willing to initially suit up protecting my heart, my innermost being with truth. And it brings conviction to my life. Because then again, when I'm, it is when I'm alone. It is when I'm not around people. Oh, I'd like to smash that guy in the face. I'd like to get that. I'd like to do that. I would like to do this. I would like to, and it's all these things. You know, none of it's the Lord. And it's Satan. Just again, he's defeating me in my mind and my reasoning. And he's pulling me back into that old life and that carnal, fleshly way of reacting rather than walking in the Spirit. So, Satan's the father of lies. You know, what is he saying? I think that, why don't we'll end with one verse. This is 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy and we'll end here. 1 opposite of truth is lie. The opposite of truth is error. When I begin to move in that arena, then ultimately I end up in some kind of bondage. It's just as simple as that. And so I need to build my house on the solid rock, on Jesus. I need to build my house on God's truth. And what Paul says to me, you know, we'll just conclude here. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Again, he's writing to these Christians. I urge you, when I was in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What was happening? He's writing to the, again, Ephesians. That's where we are. They're running after fables, genealogies, endless genealogies. All it does is it causes disputes rather than edification, rather than building up. Now the word, the purpose of the word, the commandment, God has given it, it's love. And it comes from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And what he goes on to say, he says, it's easy to stray. Again, the devil's there to lead us astray and to get us off track. But you and I, we have to remain in the truth. We have to take that girdle, that belt. It's a leather belt for the Roman soldiers, the Greek soldiers. It was a leather belt. And then it had metal, brass. Normally, they would embed brass over it just to make it a little more impenetrable. But it guarded, again, the bowels, the innermost life. Truth. Paul says, gird it with truth. build your life, plant, you know, establish your life. Get up every morning. You know what? Lord, what do you say? What do you say about it? How am I going to respond to it? How am I going to go through my day with it? Lord, help us. Help us to begin to clothe ourselves, to be ready for the battle. Girding our loins, our waist with truth. Father, help us. Help us to recognize these things this morning. Lord, help us to know what it is to lay aside what we think, what we believe, that whole thing. Lord, what do you say? What do you say? Lord, you say I'm not to be complaining. Lord, you say I'm not to be criticizing. Well, if I'm not to be doing those things, what should I be doing? Oh, praising, giving thanks, rejoicing. Lord, help me to put on the belt, this girdle of truth in my life. Lord, I relinquish what I want to do, what I think, and how I live to you, what you say to do. Lord, help me to do it today. Lord, help me to remember. Lord, to consider doing it tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.